One of my instructors in seminary was also a pastor, and I believe he was a very godly man. Shortly after I left seminary, he offered an elective course on prayer. Over half of the seminary student body signed up for that course. Years later, I spoke with him at a conference for missionaries. It happened to be in Germany. He was invited as a guest speaker. And he also spoke on prayer at that time. And he told me that he had repeatedly heard from pastors and missionaries that they felt inadequate in prayer. Prayer is one of our responsibilities in the spiritual battle in which we exist. It's not only essential, it's also therefore something against which our enemy will battle. He will try to prevent us from praying, to confuse us about prayer, to make us ineffective in prayer, and to discourage us. How many of you have felt that way at times? Have you felt ineffective, discouraged, felt like you should be praying more? I see some hands going up. Mine is up as well. The importance of prayer, the struggle to pray, make it that much more important to teach new believers about prayer. They need to be founded on this from the very start. The disciples of Jesus wanted to learn how to pray. They had observed John the Baptist teaching his disciples, and they said, "Teach us to pray." Jesus prayed. And when you think of that, if the Son of God, during his earthly ministry, knew the importance of talking with his heavenly Father, how much more do we need to make prayer an integral part of our lives? And we actually have already begun to look at the topic of prayer. In the very first topic of this series, we looked at the gospel message. And our response to the gospel message involves talking to God, confessing our sinfulness and need for forgiveness, and accepting Christ into our lives. And this was followed up in the third topic as we considered dealing with sin in our lives as children of God. Our response would be to confess our sin to God, ask for his cleansing from sin, and then forsake sin. That involves prayer, talking with God. In the last topic, professing Jesus Christ to the lost, the fourth discipline to practice was pray intently. This involved, too, more aspects of prayer, supplication, and intercession. The idea of prayer, therefore, should not at this point be new to even a young believer. If we've been passing these things on, they already have been talking with God. But it's time, I think, at this point to give more attention and to consider it as a topic itself. And I would like to do this by asking three questions. First, why can we talk to God? Second, what should we talk to God about? And third, how should we talk to God? This is in no way a thorough study of the topic of prayer. There is so much in Scripture about prayer. We could go on for weeks dealing with this topic. So if there's some favorite point that you don't find here, please excuse me. I'm trying to keep it within a reasonable length of time. First question may seem a bit odd. Please note that I did not ask why should we talk to God, but why can we talk to God? Surely everybody can talk to God, can't they? Well, it actually depends upon what we mean. Everybody can talk. Since God knows everything, he knows what everyone says. So everyone talks to God. Well, not exactly. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a Jewish girl who became queen to King Xerxes in the Medo-Persian Empire. Esther had hidden her Jewish identity until there was a plot to exterminate the Jewish people. Her uncle, Mordecai, encouraged her to go to the king and plead for the Jews. But she cautioned her uncle that it might mean her death. In Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. And the only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. Approaching God to talk with him is much more serious than talking with a Persian king. It takes a proper standing with God to approach him in this fashion. And God has extended this privilege to some, and specifically to us who are his children. And Paul explains this in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 18 of that letter, he says, "For through him," that is through Jesus Christ, "we both," he's referring to believing Jew and believing Gentile, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now, there are two truths about prayer and our ability to talk to God that I would like you to note in this verse. First, prayer is a privilege made possible by the saving death of Jesus Christ. The context specifically says that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are brought near to God. In fact, a major point in the chapter is our former separation from God until we accept by faith the gracious gift of a righteous standing before God, which is ours in Jesus Christ. We can talk with God and know that he wants to hear us. And this is more than his omniscience, his knowledge of everything, past, present, future, actual, possible. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to talk with him. He wants to have communion with us. And we have access to him in Jesus Christ. The believer in Christ has this privilege. The person who is in Christ has this privilege because in Christ we have a righteous standing before God. His death paid the penalty for our sin. The believer has been declared righteous before God, and in Christ we have access to the Father. This is something special for us as believers. It's not like just prayers out in the world other religions have. We have access to God because Christ died for us, and we can enter the presence of God. The second truth about prayer from this verse in Ephesians concerns the phrase, "by one Spirit." Prayer is a privilege for those who have the Spirit of God. Those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ receive what God has promised, the Holy Spirit. By his Spirit, we are, in a sense, in God's presence. God is with us by his Spirit, and we with God. Now, we are physically here on earth, but because God's Spirit is in us, when we pray, we are in God's presence. Furthermore, the Spirit knows our thoughts. He knows the Father's thoughts. He knows what is best to pray. And even when we ourselves do not know what to pray, the Spirit prays for us. Jesus gave a model for prayer to his disciples so that they could learn how to pray. We heard Luke's version of that this morning, Luke's account of that. I believe Jesus probably gave this model at a number of times. Most know this as the Lord's Prayer. It's more the Lord's Prayer for his disciples, the one he gave them. And this prayer recognizes the special relationship one must have to talk with God. He taught, saying, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Luke, in his context, develops the thought of having this relationship. The end of the passage that was read this morning, verses 11, 13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Prayer is a privilege for those who, through the death of Jesus Christ, have become children of God. But what then should we talk to God about? Well, he knows everything, so we're not informing him, but he wants us to come and talk with him. I would pass on to you four areas to logically include in your prayer. Now, these are not original with me. They've been around for years, though for the moment I'm changing the order, and I'll mention that a little bit later. And we've already talked about the need for confessing our sin. So I'll begin with that. Confession is the first area to talk to God about. If you have sinned, it's best to care for it quickly. Now, confessing our sin recognizes our need for a righteous standing before God. We just don't walk into God and just pray and as if everything was okay. We recognize He's a holy God, and I can't enter God's presence as a sinner. And when we confess our sins, we are recognizing what God has done in Christ to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins, and places us in Christ that we can stand before Him and talk with Him because we are in Christ. Although the Lord's Prayer is short, it includes this very request: forgive us our sins. Or you may have learned it earlier, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I personally put thanksgiving as one of my highest priorities in prayer. Here are three or four observations about thanksgiving. I believe thanksgiving is a natural outgrowth of confession. We give thanks for our forgiveness. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we're forgiven? When you know you've sinned and we can't do anything about it, and you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, and you can know He's forgiven us in Christ. And we can thank Him for that. I believe that awareness of our sinfulness and God's provision in Jesus will increase our thankfulness and our love for God. And Jesus taught this concept to a certain Pharisee named Simon. And you can find that account also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, the last third of that chapter, verses 36 to 50. Simon had invited Jesus to a meal in his home. And Simon wasn't a particularly good host. He had failed to provide water for Jesus to wash his feet. That was fairly typical when you would come into a home after walking the dusty roads. You need to wash your feet. And as they were reclining at the table, a woman came. And the Bible specifically says that she had lived a sinful life. And she began to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. And she dried His feet with her hair and anointed them with expensive perfume. Now Simon, the Pharisee, was upset and thought it totally inappropriate that Jesus would allow such a sinful woman to touch His feet. So Jesus told Simon a story about two men who owed debts, one small and one large. In fact, it was 10 times larger than the smaller debt. In the story, both debts were forgiven. And Jesus asked Simon which of the two men would love the forgiving money lender more. And Simon correctly answered that it was the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said that this is the way with sin as well. Of the woman, He said, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. The more we realize how far we fall short of the glory of God, the more we realize how great is our forgiveness, and the more we express our loving thanks to our Heavenly Father. There's an importance to knowing how sinful we are, how horrible even what the world might consider a small sin is. Because when we realize that that cost the death of Jesus Christ, we realize the price that God paid. We respond in thankfulness to God and love for God and what He has done for us. And it's just an outgrowth that we go thanking Him for what He has done. Thanksgiving is a foundational attitude which we all need to cultivate. I believe that the failure to give thanks and to give praise to God for who He is will start us down a path of ever-increasing sin. Paul puts these two things together, praise and thanksgiving, at the start of his long list of ever-worsening sin in Romans chapter 1. In one of my older Bibles, I have marked in the margin the threshold of reprobation. When we fail to give thanks or praise God for who He is. He begins his evaluation of man's sinfulness with verse 21. For though they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Giving thanks to God not only expresses our love to God, but also helps guard against further sin. And giving thanks in everything should force us to look beyond our immediate response to circumstances. The Apostle Paul instructed the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, I would point out to you that the context indicates a situation in which one would naturally be anxious. He's not saying, when you feel good, go to God and thank Him. When it's a bright, sunny day and your heart just wells up in you and you look around and say, isn't this wonderful? Give thanks to God. Sure, we should give thanks to God in those times. But he says, don't be anxious. He's dealing with a problem. Something is bothering them. And they're anxious. They're fearful. And he says, when you're fearful, take your request to God with thanksgiving. Give thanks in those times when you're fearful and anxious. How do we do that? I think it requires that we see a bigger picture. We can thank God for how He has helped us in the past. As we face the new trial, the fear, we look back and see, well, God has helped me in the past. We can thank God that He's a loving, heavenly Father who gives us all good things. Remind yourself, God is a good God. He's my heavenly Father. Thank you that you're a good heavenly Father. We can thank God that He is using every circumstance to mold His children into the likeness of Jesus Christ. God, I don't understand what's happening, but I know You have a purpose, and it's a great purpose, which may only be fulfilled in the future. You are making me to be like Jesus Christ. Thank You for that purpose in my life. We can thank God for the hope which we have. We can thank God for His forgiveness, especially in those difficult times which may have arisen from our sin, from our moral failure. God, I really messed up, and now I'm in trouble, but thank You that You've forgiven me. Help me to work through this now. The Apostle Paul regularly included giving thanks to God in his letters. At times, it is even surprising. His letter to the Corinthians is full of correction, yet he begins 1 Corinthians with this statement, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. If you read on in that book, there is so much correction there. He said, how can you be doing this? Even the heathen don't act like this. But he thanked God because of His grace given to them in Christ Jesus, despite the problems in Corinth, or perhaps because of the sin in Corinth. Paul looked beyond those problems, beyond that sin, to the grace of God, and thanked God for that. My final observation about thanksgiving actually introduces the next area to include in prayer. Thanksgiving should naturally lead us to praise or adoration of God. Remember that verse in Romans 1, sinful man neither glorified God as God nor gave Him thanks. The two seem to go together. As with thanksgiving, praise or adoration of God is frequently found in Paul's letters. The second letter to the Corinthians, Paul begins with these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. It's chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4. Note that Paul has done here what I just said about giving thanks. He looked beyond his immediate difficult situation to something bigger. He had troubles, and he experienced God's comfort. And he recognized that God was equipping him to comfort others. Therefore, he praises God for who He is, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who has great purposes in allowing us to have troubles. Isn't it amazing? God allows troubles into our lives to give us His comfort, to equip us to comfort others, so that when we arrive in His presence in eternity, He will be able to reward us for the ministry He had given us. He's working it all out so that we can have a great eternal state. Have you ever thanked God for that beautiful sunny day? Did you praise Him as its creator? He created the sky and the sun. He set the worlds in motion. He created color and our ability to see it. Not only do we thank God for these things, in the bad times, in the good times, we should be praising Him for who He is behind that. When we ask for forgiveness, do we think of God's mercy? We should conclude with Paul, as he did at the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, how and His paths beyond tracing out. When we begin to think of the way God worked everything out, it should cause us to well up in praise to God. There's so much about which we can praise God. And I would encourage you in this area to consider the Psalms. In the Psalms, we find both direct examples of praise as well as models to follow to help us find further things for which to praise God. The final area to include in our prayer is one which we normally associate first with prayer: supplication and intercession. Now, these are two of the more frequent words used in the Bible for prayer. The four principal words for prayer are all found in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, the word supplication is not used much today. I kept it this morning because these four areas of prayer are generally given in the order of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And they form an acronym, ACTS, ACTS. And you can remember the ACTS of prayer as a way of remembering these four things: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The word which the King James translated supplications is translated by the NIV in 1 Timothy 2:1 as requests. Much easier to understand for the day's English speakers. You're just asking God for something. When used together with intercession, making request or supplication generally seems to refer to making request for oneself. Intercession refers to making request for others. In both cases, the Bible is a good source of ideas on what to request of God. The more our thoughts are aligned with God's thinking, the more we can be assured that we are requesting what He wants to give us. Both using Scripture in prayer and the general topic of intercession will be covered in future messages. This morning, I want to mention just two general challenges in the area of making requests to God. In 2 weeks, Andy Clark will be here, and he'll be preaching also on prayer. He'll be taking the topic of intercession. And the following week, the first Sunday in February, Benjamin Clark will be preaching here on the topic of using Scripture in prayer. And I'll be dealing with that at the Lumen Retreat as well. James wrote in chapter 4 of his letter, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Now, the first challenge that we face in intercession and supplication is our failure to pray. You do not have because you do not ask God. How many times have we struggled with something, and finally, when we were not able to do it ourselves, then we ask God? Even simple things like losing your car keys and searching for a half an hour because I had a meeting to go to and I was running late, and then twice through the house, it was a borrowed car, I only had one key, I was in someone else's home, thinking, well, maybe I should pray about this. Walking back down into the room, and there it was in the middle, on a chair, in the middle of the room. You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you." There was a good reason why Jesus had to teach this, because James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Isn't it amazing that God gives us great blessings yet has to command us to ask for them? Ask. Come on, ask me. I want to give you things. Ask me. I believe that part of our problem is pride. We lack the humility to go to God and tell Him, I can't do this, I need help. God knows what we need before we ask Him. We're not informing Him of our need. God wants us to ask. We are expressing our dependence upon God when we present our needs to Him and ask Him, help me, Lord. Second challenge is asking with the wrong motives. You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now this one is tougher. Who can discern his or her own heart and know the true motives? Well, God knows our heart, and He can reveal the very intent of our heart. He says that in Hebrews 4:12, that He uses Scripture to reveal our hearts. Perhaps you might want to add that to your request. God, please reveal to me the true motive in my heart for this request. We can ask for many good things for wrong reasons. We might want wisdom. That's a good request. So that we don't look foolish in the eyes of others. That's a bad motive. We might ask for peace. And that's a biblical request. So that we don't have to express our commitment to Christ in front of others. That's a bad motive. Sometimes our motives may be for good things, but not for the best. We may ask for peace in order to live righteously. That's a biblical request. But God wants to give us assurance of our faith and patience, which comes through tribulation. So sometimes He doesn't give us peace. Make your request to God, but ask too that He reveal our motives. The final question to answer briefly is, how should we talk to God? And this is only brief and not even a summary of much which could be said. But it touches on a few common problems which I've observed. First, prayer is not for show. Some of the Pharisees had this problem. And in Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, He says, don't be like the hypocrites. They prayed to be seen by men. For the Pharisees, this was a corrective statement. Don't pray in order to be seen by people. Don't pray in a manner which you think might impress people. You come up with just the right wording, and you say it with the right emotion, and people will think, oh, isn't that person so good in prayer? And don't pray for that reason. Now for others, and perhaps especially new believers, this can be an encouragement. You don't have to worry about what others think. When you go to God in prayer, and others might be there, don't worry about what they're thinking. Just pray your heart to God. Your prayer is to God. He knows your heart and is pleased that you come to Him. Second, pray submissively. Jesus, God the Son, prayed this way. Not my will, but your will be done. I have heard people command God. To me, that is blasphemy. How could a sinful person like ourselves go to God and order Him to do something? Even Jesus, God the Son, did not do that. I believe this is also behind Jesus' command to pray in His name. We pray submitting ourselves to the character and will of our Lord. We should not ask for things that are contrary to His character. Among those verses in John 14, 15, and 16, which talk of praying in Jesus' name, are also reminders to abide in Him. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That's John 15, verse 7. Remaining in Christ requires submitting to Him. To have His words remain in us requires knowing and submitting to His word. We hold on to what He has said. We talk to God, submitting to His will. Your will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Your will be done, not mine. Third way we should talk to God is expansively. Pray expansively. Our prayer should touch everything. Paul said, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There is nothing which we can't talk to God about. As you're driving along, God protect me. God help me to find a parking place. God help me not to react evilly to those drivers around me who aren't very nice. God help me to bless those who curse me on the road for going the speed limit when they want to pass me. Pray about it. Don't get upset. Don't be anxious. Pray about everything. Our prayers should pervade every situation. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Ephesians 6, verse 18. There is no occasion when prayer is inappropriate. Pray about everything and every situation. Our prayer should expand to as far as we recognize our dependency upon God. To every minute, every place, every situation that we are in. Is there any moment of the day you can say, God, I don't need you right now. I'll handle this my own. We probably wouldn't dare say that, but we often live that way. And when we realize we are dependent, pray to God. Talk to Him about what you're doing. Prayer is one of those areas in which most Christians will agree in theory, but many will struggle in practice. We want to pray. We know we should pray. We pray, but we don't see the results we would like to see. When it comes to praying, I'm largely very pragmatic. The scriptures do give us definitive guidelines about prayer. But there's a lot of freedom. We do not have prescribed in the New Testament a specific time, place, position, or even vocabulary for praying. I personally find that I'm helped sometimes by writing. I write down Bible passages that talk about prayer. That's the very first thing I have in a notebook I have for prayer. When I find a scripture reference that's helpful to me about prayer, I write it down. I write down prayer requests and things for which I am thankful. I have a list of people who attend regularly. And I guess maybe about 6 months to a year ago, I revised the list. And the very first thing, I try to put down what I'm thankful for each person here. When people leave the fellowship, for whatever reason, usually because they're moving, I try to have an interview with those who've been here a longer amount of time, and the very first thing, I prepare myself before that interview, what am I thankful to God for this person? Write it down. I've even written out prayers for myself. You say, well, that's kind of strange. Well, sometimes I'm facing difficulties in my life, and I'm really not too sure what I should be asking God. So I start writing it out, and I examine what I've written and say, well, that's not biblical. That's not right. And I start crossing it out and rewriting it until I believe I've written what I think fits Scripture. I say, God, this is my prayer. Try it if it helps you. It may not help you. It's not required. My mother met with an elderly German woman every week to pray. They're both with the Lord now. And this woman used no written list. My mother always had lists. She went and she prayed through all the missionaries. They prayed for an hour. And this woman remembered all the missionaries in the church by name. She prayed for Kathy and me by name. And my mom said she also went through Kathy's family. She'd never met them. Lived 1,000 kilometers away. She went through her brother, her sisters, that the one sister had cancer, was in ministry, the brother-in-law was in the ministry. She'd pray for all by memory. She didn't need a list. If you can do that, more power to you. Sometimes I pray aloud, sometimes silently. I've struggled with sleep when I pray. I've fallen asleep on my knees praying. The toughest part about that is getting up afterwards. That's a bad thing to do. So sometimes I walk if I'm praying. Sometimes I pray out loud. Do you ever find your mind wandering when you're praying? And you say, what? How did I start thinking about this? I'm trying to pray, and here I'm off thinking about something else. So I have to pray out loud. It helps keep my thoughts focused. I wouldn't recommend doing this if you're praying, walking down the street. If you'd at least hold your cell phone up, make it look a little bit better. I usually do that in the office or someplace where nobody's going to be watching. The important thing is to talk to God. Take advantage of the privilege which we have. Get started talking with God. Keep talking with Him about everything and every occasion. And Paul continues that verse in Philippians with this promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us this privilege to come to You. We don't deserve it. We have rebelled against You. We were sinners from birth. And yet Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And You have opened the way that we can come to You. We have that righteous standing that we need in Christ. And what a privilege it is to come to You in prayer. Father, I ask that You would help us in our weakness. We want to be those children that come to You and talk with You and share our hearts, reveal our hearts to us, the motives, that we might correct them, work in us, that we might be devoted to prayer, recognizing that we are totally dependent upon You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that we can see that in our Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for us and was raised again, that we can see the victory and all that You have in store for us. We thank You and ask these things in His name. Amen.